don't you take your Bibles? For y'all that are left, let me turn this microphone on, Brother Bryant. I'm going to get this one here, this headset on. All right. As we're going to James chapter 4, and I've got, whoo, gracious, there's a lot of information underneath this third section. We've already dealt with the snares of self-centered life. We've dealt with the sources of a self-centered life. And now it comes to really the good part, and that is the solutions for a self-centered life. How do you deal with it? What is the answer for dealing with the giant of self? Self is a very ugly giant. We've talked about that. It's a very difficult giant to diagnose in our lives because the very thing that self is to us appears to be a benefit. I mean, who would say that they are against themselves, all right? Unless, of course, you're in Great Depression and having a lot of psychological issues. But the natural person is not against himself. Matter of fact, we're oftentimes more for me than I am for you. And so we are or appear to be our biggest cheer squad for ourselves. And you would think that that's a positive thing, but this giant of self, unfortunately, I would put it this way. The giant of self appears to be more of a guerrilla warfare kind of scenario. He doesn't meet you on the battlefield, line up in front of you and say, all right, I'm going to fire at you and then you fire at me. No, he doesn't do that. He hides in the trees. He's fully camouflaged and he tries to make it look like there's no harm, no foul, no issues. Everything's going to be hunky-dory. And then before you know it, sniper bullets start hitting you. And that's just, you know, that's the way that self works. About the time you think that you're in the midst of good company, you find out I'm in the midst of bad company. Myself. All right. And so though it might be something we would think is favorable, actually, we can be our own worst enemy. And we need to be very careful in understanding this giant of self and his existence at all possible moments in our life. The very time we think we get under control, or put it this way, by the very times we think we have gotten under self-control, if we're not careful, if we're not paying attention, we'll find out that self is in control. And so we need to be very mindful of what we're dealing with on a daily basis and understand when this giant begins to rear its ugly head in our lives in a negative way. Now, there are some things about ourselves that we need to be aware of and we need to focus on. There are times when focusing on ourselves is not a bad thing. And we're going to see some of that here in the solutions. But it all has to be geared around the purpose and reason for why I focus on myself. What is it that I'm trying to accomplish through that? And there's only really one biblical way to do this. And so the solutions for a self-centered life, let me just do this. Let me read the verses that we're really going to be dealing with here in James chapter 4. And starting in verse number 7 to verse number 10. And it's pretty much, it's self-explanatory in some ways, but we're going to diagnose it a little bit more in detail here in a minute. But it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Now, that verse right there is not the most encouraging verse. I'd actually was looking through and I almost picked that one for a weekly verse and I thought that's not going to help anybody. All right. But to be afflicted and mourn, and that's not very encouraging whatsoever. But there's a reason for that verse. We're going to find that here in just a minute. And verse number 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. And I would remind you, verse number 9 that we read, that is appearing to be very derogatory in when it comes to encouragement. It's not there at all. The encouragement there is very disappointing. Be afflicted. The encouragement to mourn. The encouragement to weep. Well, who wants to feel like that? But that verse number 9, though, is surrounded by verse number 8 and verse number 10. The draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That's a good promise. Verse number 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. That's a good promise. So we understand when you look at all these verses together, we get a layout of solutions to deal with a self-centered life. And that is what we're going to focus in. And I'm going to try, it is 2 full pages, so I'm going to try to get through this quickly because I really want to wrap this little guy up right now. And that way we can move on to a new giant on the next Wednesday night when we deal with this. Not next, but the following. We should be back on it. And hopefully we'll start with a new giant. So let's pray, and then we'll dig right in. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. I pray that you take your word, make it very real and understandable to us this evening as we look at the solutions of dealing with the giant of self and a self-centered life, this danger that is ever before us. Lord, would you help us to understand the simple solutions and yet, Lord, the importance of us focusing in on and being faithful to abide by these solutions in order to win this battle against this giant. I pray that you'd just teach us in a very real way and apply it in a very personal way for each and every person here this evening. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. So as we look at this, the first thing when it comes to solutions for a self-centered life, the first thing is that this self-centered mentality can be cured by none other than submission to God. We see that in verse number 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. That first step is it's not unusual in the way that it's ordered in verse-by-verse layout and line upon line, precept upon precept is really how it's laid out, organized in a proper way. You don't get anywhere, and I know that's a double negative, and it's that's not very good English, but it makes good sense. You don't get anywhere by getting our process of dealing with giants out of order. If we try to deal with them in the wrong way, or we try to go about dealing with a giant, especially self, in a wrong manner, or get things out of order, we will find ourselves basically kicking against the current, trying to swim against the undertow, and we'll find ourselves not winning many battles, all because we get the order out of order. It deals with, first off, to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And it is with submission to the Lord that gives us the starting point of victory. If you have cancer, the clear understanding is that you must be willing to let the doctor treat it. If you're not willing to submit to the doctor, and again, not every doctor out there is a good doctor, all right? And I have dealt with my fair share of doctors that would not listen to a word I had to say about my girls, especially Katie when she was a little bitty baby, and we had been fighting and dealing with some stuff nonstop. And I looked at the doctor and I said, here is what's happening on a regular basis. Could you possibly check this out? I did not go to Google. I didn't do all that kind of stuff when it trying to be a online doctor mentality, okay? I wasn't trying to tell the doctor his job. However, my wife was the oldest of 14 kids. My mother-in-law was very aware and had gone through just about everything you can go through when it comes to kids, from seizures to everything else. And we had already discussed it and seen what was happening and watched it consistently. And my mother-in-law had already said, I've seen this before. We've dealt with this with such and such kid. Can't remember which one it was, but one of them. And so the first thing I did, I went to the doctor, I said, you know, this is nothing uncommon for my wife's family that they have not dealt with. We need you to check this out first, please. The doctor basically in the end looked at us and said, I'm the doctor, I know better. In the end, they found out that what we were trying to get them to do in the first place was exactly what they were supposed to look at first. Sometimes doctors can be a real pain. Sometimes you just want to walk out the office and say, forget this, I'm going somewhere else. But here's the thing. Not every doctor is unaware of how to deal with the situation. Not every doctor is just a piece of paper without any brains, okay? There are some out there like that. But there are doctors that know what they're doing. They are professionals, and they know how to treat, and they got success in dealing with certain issues. And if you go to a doctor that it knows what they're doing, and that's the person you're supposed to be there to entrust the issue you're facing in their hands with the Lord's direction over the whole thing, if you get there and after the doctor says, we can treat this, we can do this, you're just going to have to follow what we say for you to do. If you look at them and say, no way, I ain't doing it. I ain't doing it. You ain't touching me and I ain't doing none of that stuff you're giving me to do. Now, you do that, then the first problem you have is not cancer. The first problem you have is your lack of willingness to submit to what's needed. The cancer is there. The issue is there. The willingness or the lack thereof is what's keeping you from a solution. And so we have to be willing to submit to God. That means that we have to follow His instructions. We have to put aside our own thoughts and remedies and ideas, and we have to give Him full control to do what He must in our lives, whether that's dealing with a doctor in anything that we face physically, or it's dealing with the great physician in what we face spiritually and what He's trying to do in our lives and help us with. We must give Him full control by our full submission. It is the same in the area of the flesh as it is with anything else. We fight a battle that is basically like a cancer trying to take over. We talked about pride. Pride gets us very, very easily as well if we're not careful. But this self giant is probably one of the most difficult ones to diagnose. It's probably one of the most difficult ones after diagnosis to really want to deal with, because to deal with self means that I must agree against myself in order to deal with self. And that is never really an easy task when you get right down to it. But as we return control over to God and we submit to God, we allow Him to have access into every area that is needed in order to deal with the problem. We have to stop and ask ourselves, and be willing to ask, I should say, this question: God, what do you want in my life? Heavenly Father, what do you see is needed? Not what I've prescribed for myself. Not what I have deemed most necessary for me, myself. But God, what do you see? What did the psalmist say? Search me, O God. Try me. What is all that? Every bit of that is Him surrendering and submitting to the physician and saying, I need you to examine and then you to report to me what you have found concerning my problem. Once that submission takes place, then we can move on to some other areas that can help us with this issue of self. The second thing you see in verse number 7 there is the fact that as we submit to God, then the cure can also come by resisting the devil. Until I've already decided who it is I'm going to submit to, it's going to be really hard to turn around and resist the opposite side. If I don't predetermine I'm submitted to God, then if it's up in the air as to who I'm submitting to, it's also up in the air as to who I'm going to resist. But if I'm submitted to God, then the only thing I have left for Satan is resistance. And so therefore, you get the submission right. Next thing is, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil is nothing more than just a bully. Y'all do know how to deal with bullies, right? You don't cower. You don't run. The more you give in to a bully, the more ground he tries to take from you. The more you try to appease him, the more he tries to oppress. And so how do you deal with a bully? You resist him. You say, well, that might hurt a little bit. Yeah. Going against the devil in spiritual warfare is never going to be an easy thing, but that's why we're promised we don't have to go alone. Because on our own, we will fail. On our own, we cannot stand against him. On our own, our resistance would be futile, except for the fact that if I'm already submissive to God, then he's able to be on my side. And so in submission to God and him now on my side, he has the ability to lead the charge with me in resisting the devil. And so therefore, it's not in my strength that I resist. It's in the strength of the one that I'm submitted to, that I now have the strength and power to resist the one that I should be pushing away from. When you resist the devil, he will flee. The more you push back, the more you resist, the more, hey, by the way, I will say this, you resist not through your words, you resist through God's words. You don't resist through your wisdom, you resist through the wisdom of God. How did Christ himself resist the devil? He quoted scripture to him. Oh, by the way, don't forget, Satan tried to use scripture on Jesus too. He's not dumb concerning the word of God. He loves taking the Bible and trying to twist it and trying to use it in an improper manner. But every time, didn't matter if Satan came at the Lord when Jesus was there and he was being tempted. Didn't matter if he came at him with all fleshly things or if he came at him with a scriptural twist. Jesus answered every time with scripture. Every time he used the words of God the Father to fight against the devil, the enemy. Sometimes a disease is treated by avoiding certain things. And for some people, like diabetes, can be controlled by avoiding certain foods. Well, I'll put it this way. If you want to resist the devil, sometimes there are just some things we need to avoid in life that would take away from feeding what would draw us closer to a fleshly and worldly lust. Sometimes we resist the things he puts before us, and therefore it is resisting the effort of Satan himself. When Satan tempts you to stand up for your rights and take what is yours, resist him by turning around and walking away. How about this? Every time Satan says, you deserve better, go out and treat somebody better than you think you deserve. When Satan says, well, they ought to give you such and such, how about you go get something and give it to somebody who has less than you and give them something that they never could have even hoped to ask for? Be a blessing to somebody else. When Satan says, well, somebody ought to bless you, well, you turn around and you bless somebody else. Why? You're resisting through action. You're resisting what Satan is trying to convince you you're worthy of, and you turn around and say, I'm going to focus on what somebody else might need. Because if I don't focus on me, then Satan can't make it all about me. He can try, but I resist the temptation to turn the focus inward, and I over-exaggerate my focus outward to force it the right direction. We don't have to say or do all the things that cross our mind. That would actually help us. I've said it before, but I've said it for a long time, and I like saying it. My brother was one that got in more trouble than my sister and I combined. Anybody want to guess what element got him in the most trouble? Or should say, what piece of him got him in most trouble? It's the mouth, okay? You know, blah, 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 blah. My brother spoke and then thought. It was always, you know, brain, mouth, okay? It never filtered through anything. It just came. If it hit his mind, it came out his mouth. He said whatever he thought about anybody at any given moment. And some of them things were really awkward. But my dad would look at my brother every now and then and say, son, and I know right now this man's not a very popular person to quote after, but take it or leave it. Abraham Lincoln said, son, he reminded us, it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And then he would follow that up with, son, you're removing all doubt. And it wasn't too hard for my brother to know what it was that he did, because oftentimes that's why he got in trouble. It was always the mouth. But here's the thing. Just because something crosses our mind doesn't mean we have to give into it and speak it. Just because an idea hits our brain doesn't mean we have to go through with it. I'm going to pick on you, Pastor Schmidt, but think about it. Are there things that your brain tells you that you can do that's probably not a good idea for you to do? Yeah. I know for a fact Brother Butch won't let him get on a zero-turn mower. I think it's funny. Yeah, that's right. Send him out to California. You better lock that thing up tight. Come back. Where's my mower? It's in the ditch. I couldn't get it out. No, but you know, there are some things. Why is it that way? Because I would imagine Brother Butch has an idea that it's probably not the best idea. You know, does it mean he couldn't do it? Not necessarily, but for whatever reason, I think he's just enjoying, you know, the way you told him no. I think he's enjoying telling you no now. It's what's happening. But in the end, you know, we all have scenarios and times. I know this much. I love playing basketball. I do. Last time, Brother Butch is not in here, but the last time I played any lengthy amount of basketball was here with Caleb and Justin and a few others. And we got out there, and Brother Butch and I were going to take on these young guys. We got the experience. They don't know how to play ball. They just ran us to death. I'm serious. I'm huffing and puffing and hurting. At the time I was sick too, so I'm coughing and hacking and huffing and puffing and hurting. And Brother Butch had just had something happen to him as well, and I think his leg or something was messed up. He wasn't doing too good. And here we are, and it didn't take very long to realize what we had in mind was not the best idea. Because in the end, they're full game. And we're, you know, they're all like, yeah. Naturally, they won. And they're all happy. Let's do it again. And we're over there. Wait a minute. Okay. I think I'm going to have a heart attack. Okay. Why? Because it crossed our mind. We thought, we can do this. And we realized, not a good idea. I still like basketball, but learning that I don't have near the stamina and ability like I used to. Things on me hurt a lot faster than they used to. But we're that way, every single one of us, though, when it comes to the encouragement of the mind. And just because Satan throws it across your mind doesn't mean you have to do it or say it. And as you resist those temptations, the wisdom to hold your peace in what you want to say. Trust me, there's a lot of stuff right now I want to say. Oh, trust me. Matter of fact, I had to call a preacher for the day just so he and I could vent to each other, because I've had about enough. All I can hear everywhere I turn, everything. Doom, gloom, world's going to pot. We're going to die. Everybody's going to fall apart. You know, you cough, you're going to die. I can't stand it. I just can't stand it. I've about had all I can take. First thing I got on the phone with my friend, I said, I'm just trying to keep my sanity. He started laughing. And I thought he was laughing at me until I realized, no, he's laughing because he feels the same way. But there's a lot of things sometimes we want to say. Not all things need to be said. And sometimes it's just bait, because Satan wants us to get into an argument. Whether we are right or wrong doesn't matter. He just wants us to get into an argument because he wants to taint our testimony with people that we weren't going to change in the first place. All we did is just created a problem that didn't exist prior to the argument. We have to be careful and resist the devil. Avoid the situations that cause you to be proud and arrogant. Sometimes that's just giving our opinion. We have to be very careful of. I'm not saying don't take a stand. I'm not saying don't have a say when it's necessary. Be careful that we do what we're supposed to and not what the flesh wants us to do. We've got to resist the devil. Then the third thing, very quickly, it can be cured. This self-giant can be dealt with And we can win against this selfish and self-centered mentality in our life by prioritizing one's commitment to God. And looking at verse number 8, it says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. A person that is sick won't get any better if they keep going from one doctor to the next and if they are not committed to getting better. If all we do is keep hopping from one place to the next, one place to the next, one place to the next, but never dealing with the issue, we won't get any better. And if we don't get committed to this must be dealt with, we won't get any better. We got to prioritize the commitment we have to the Lord in order to deal with the selfishness that this giant of self presents. If you want to stop being self-centered, you must put Jesus on the throne of your heart and be committed to your relationship with him. See, when I'm focused on the one that I'm to be in a relationship with, I can't be focused on myself. Husbands and wives, y'all know this. You can be a husband that actually cares about, knows about, understands the hurts and needs of your wife. Or you can be the one that knows all about yourself and hasn't got a clue about her. Vice versa as well. The wife can do the same thing. She can know everywhere she likes to shop, know everything she likes to wear, know all the stuff she likes to get and have, and wants to make sure that her husband knows every single bit of it so that he gets everything she wants all the time. And know nothing about him, except for he brings the money home so I can shop. Or she can be one to know what makes him tick, know what helps him when he's frustrated, know how to read him. I mean, I didn't say that about guys knowing women because it's impossible. We know that much. What is the one thing a man will never learn? A woman, all right? We never learn how to deal with them. We cannot figure it out. Trust me. I'll be honest. Us guys, listen. Y'all know this. Y'all know this. We are transparent. I mean, you ladies, y'all look at us and you know exactly our problem. I mean, you know everything about it. You know what we're thinking. You know what's making us tick. I mean, honestly, we're not hard to figure out. We're pretty simple. I just gave you ammunition. There you go. All right? Yes, we're simple-minded. Okay. But, you know, other way around, I don't know what it is, but I have never been able to figure out. Never been able to figure out because I think differently than my wife. One thing I have learned, though, is I can learn about her. I may not know everything, but I can learn some things. You know what I've really learned about a relationship or even a friendship? Doesn't really matter what kind of relationship it is. What you want to learn, you put the effort into. And what you want to focus on, you give attention to. Same thing is true when it comes to this area of our commitment to God. If I'm committed to him and I want to know more about him, I'll be so focused on him that focusing on me is not even an option. I'll be so focused on what he wants for me that getting sidetracked with what I want for me won't really be a problem because I'm so focused in here, I don't get much time for focusing in on myself. But when I fail to have the right relationship and commitment to God the way I should and walking with Christ and getting close to my Savior the way I should, then the automatic byproduct is, hey, if I'm not focused there, where do I focus? Here. If I don't focus on my Savior, it's got to all be about me because there's nobody else that I'm going to want to focus on. So my relationship with the Lord, your relationship with the Lord, has got to take priority. You can prioritize the areas of your prayer life and of your Bible study and church attendance, faithfulness, giving even, And that's not tithe, just tithe and offering. We're talking about giving of yourself, giving in every area of giving, many different ways. How about this one? That word we shy away from a lot, worship. By the way, if you haven't learned by now, I don't call a service a worship service. I just don't. As far as I'm concerned, your worship should already be taking place before you ever get here. It's a church service. It's a preaching service. There's a time of a song service in it. But the worship is actually everything before you ever get here. If my worship of the Lord, I don't have to come to a building to worship the Lord. It's my walk with Him that is a reflection of my worship with Him. And so worship is not a service time frame. Worship is a way of life. It's a way of mentality. Scriptural meditation, that's taking God's word and thinking on it daily, witnessing, and et cetera, many, many other things that we could go through that will have an effect in prioritizing. Listen, it is God first, and I'm going to mess up my opportunity, and I'm still going to preach it later, but I was reading today and over in 1 Corinthians, and as it dealt with the house of, oh, gracious, help me, right at the very end of say again? No, not Chloe, no, it's a young man's name. Y'all hold on, I'm going to it, all right? I've had a lot of other things. Stephanus, the house of Stephanus, and I have it highlighted in my other Bible, my reading Bible, but here it is, verse number 15, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. In other words, they're one of the first ones reached with the gospel, one of the first ones to respond, all right? And that they have, I love this, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I've got a sermon that's coming together, and one day I'm going to preach it. My addiction problem. But they were addicted. What was it? They were addicted to their commitment to God and to God's people. Overwhelmed. They couldn't help themselves. It just drew them back and drew them back. They loved serving God. And that's really, listen, if we get to that point, you want to talk about a solution for a self-centered life. When you get to that point, you don't matter to you. He matters to you. Others matter to you. But in the end, you don't matter other than the fact that you just want to be used of God. Moving on, a couple more things. I'm going to quit. Okay, I want to finish this out. The fourth thing is this in the solutions. It can be cured by cleansing oneself. We see that in verse 8 as well. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Notice those two areas of purification. The hands, which is your actions. The heart, which is your attitude. Attitudes and actions will always reflect whether it's about you or about God. Attitudes and actions will always reflect. We say that about teenagers. Boy, they got a bad attitude. Well, it's because they're self-centered. Well, they're making some bad choices. It's because they're self-centered. Okay? Teenagers are often seen with the attitudes and the actions being a problem. Listen, every single person, every single child of God has the ability to reveal before others, for everyone to see whether our attitudes and actions reflect self or reflect the Savior. That's what it comes down to. The giant of self is revealed through attitudes and actions. Start by doing things that will help benefit others instead of yourself. We said that a little bit. Make sacrifices. Oh, that's a tough one. Oh, that hurts. Yeah, we talked about that Sunday. Make sacrifices in order to be a blessing to someone else other than yourself. Put off buying that new dress, ladies, or shoes, purses, whatever y'all get, all right? Put off buying that new thing for you if it came down to it. If that was what needed to be done, put it off and go buy groceries for somebody that you know, a family that's going to go hungry and you just want to be a help and a blessing to them. I can buy my item next month, but God wants me to be a blessing to these people today. That wouldn't hurt. Question your motives in all that you do. Is it for His glory or for mine? For His pleasure in my life or my pleasure in my life? Do things that are just secretly between you and God so only God can receive the glory? Hey, not everything we do has to be declared to everyone around. Oh, yeah, I gave to so-and-so. Oh, I took care of that person's bill. Oh, I did. No, sometimes you do everything you must do, and you do it without anyone else knowing, or at least the minimum people knowing, and you say nothing else. I've had people in this church hand me stuff and say, here, preacher, I want to be a blessing to this person, but I don't want them to know it came from me, and I want you to be the only one to be aware of it. And so can you please transfer and do this and take care of that? And I've done it. Knowing that the whole point was they honestly did not want it to be known who it came from. That was a sincere and honest request. And guess what? Didn't share it. Why? Because it's not always about getting recognition for what we do. It's just about doing what needs to be done. And by the way, if the Lord says to do it, it's then doing what is right. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When God says do it, you know to do good. And if we don't do it, it's sin. And last thing is this, it can be cured by humbling oneself. Verse number 10 talks about that. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. We already talked about that humbling ourselves to God in other areas, and we've dealt with that many different times. But this right here is not humbling ourselves necessarily before God in a personal one-on-one type thing and saying, Lord, I need to get right with you, and Lord, I need to knock myself down a few notches. It's not just about our before God. Sometimes we have to humble ourselves before each other. Sometimes the humbling is before a brother or sister. It's making sure that we don't let issues remain issues all because my pride has to be lowered and I don't want to do that. Well, I'm not apologizing to them. They wouldn't apologize to me. It has nothing to do with what they would do. That really should have no bearing on anything. It comes down to, am I willing to humble myself in order to be right in the eyes of God, and whether or not they accept it or not, regardless, I'm going to humble myself. Sometimes that means I just got to go to a brother or sister and say, I was wrong. That other three-letter phrase, I am sorry. There's another one too. Will you forgive me? I don't care if they forgive me or not. That's the problem. That's the problem. Self is too puffed up and pride is entering in. We must be very careful humbling ourselves, not just to God, but to others on a regular basis, keeps ourselves honest. It keeps us right. It's nearly impossible to make yourself, put yourself on a pedestal when you're constantly lowering yourself to humility and to being right and to admitting, I'm still nothing. I'm not saying get depressed. I'm saying just be right one with another. Be willing to admit that you were wrong. Be willing to admit if somebody else had a better idea than you. That's a hard one. Be willing to see other people's viewpoints and reasons for things that are done. Support others even when you don't get your way. Disagree agreeably. Try that one on. Disagree. We don't always agree with each other, and we don't have to. That's what makes us unique. We don't always see things eye to eye, but we can agree to disagree and go about our life serving God together, understanding we have a different viewpoint on something. It's when we cannot be agreeable in our disagreements that self rises up and division follows. Simple conclusion. In dealing with this giant of self. And you see in verse number 9, the first step in curing any disease is to accept the fact that you are sick. That's where you see that. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. What is that? That is acknowledging there's a problem. That is the moment you realize, I'm pathetic. That is the moment you realize, I'm wrong. I've got a problem. I need help. And y'all know I need help. But every single one of us have got to reach a point at times in our life where
we come to that acknowledgement because that will allow us to take the steps necessary to win in the battle against self. Do you have the symptoms? Disagreements with others, relying upon yourself, an improper prayer life, all the different things we've talked about. Do you have the symptoms of selfishness? Do you recognize the sources? Do you find areas in your life where maybe there's a little bit of rebellion from God, or maybe there's some old nature that hadn't really been let go of or tries to creep back in? Maybe there's some spiritual weakness because we're not allowing ourselves to continue to grow in the Lord and grow in grace. And you can recognize that's probably some areas where some of these issues are coming from. Do you recognize an action or an attitude that is feeding from this self-centered mentality in your life? I'm not saying you are. I'm asking the questions. Do you see these things? And if you do see them, are you willing to be treated with the salve of Scripture, with the solutions of Scripture? Submit to God, resist the devil, make your commitment to God a priority, and cleanse your actions and attitudes while humbling yourself before others. You do all that and self can't survive. You do all of that and there's no way that this giant can live in the face of submission to God, resistance to devil, making my commitment to God my priority, cleansing my actions, cleansing my attitudes, and humbling myself before other human beings, especially the family of God. It's one thing for me to say, yeah, I've humbled myself before God. Well, yeah, I have to tell you. Listen, if you're honest with yourself, we can't even get close to measuring up to Him. It's easy to humble ourselves to Him. It's humbling ourselves to each other that becomes really hard. Because when I get right down to it, the guy I see in the mirror is a lot better than most of you. I'm picking, okay? It's a point I'm making. We get that way. The one person we'll pull out to keep ourselves from being humble is the one person we think we're better than. Oh, God, you want me to be humbled before him or before her? They only come to church about twice a month. I come every service. You see what we do? We don't find the one that actually has a better spiritual life and focus on that person. Because then we would feel pretty humbled. We find the one we think we actually have beaten in our mind. I've got them whooped. I'm not going to humble myself to them. They're not nearly as spiritual as I am. That right there just proves that more than likely they're a lot more spiritual than you think. Because you're a lot less spiritual than you think. Self is so sneaky. You got to watch out for them. And if self gets in, pride is close behind. They're like twins, and they'll work together against you. You got to recognize this giant, understand where it comes from and what it feeds on, and then deal with it by God's solution there in James chapter 4 and verse number 7, verse number 8, and verse number 10 gives you the solution to deal with self, and we need to deal with it daily. Keep it knocked down. Don't let it grow. Keep it weak so the Spirit can prevail in our lives. And well, we're going to stop right there.